And just look at a couple of verses, but I want to read a few more than that. 1 Kings chapter 11. I do not know how to explain it, and I'll say it differently. I feel a little bit guilty when you're prospering while others are suffering, but God has really just put a joy in our hearts lately.
Amen.
Amen? In my heart, at least, and in ways that I don't know how to explain it. God's done some things in the last couple of weeks that have really been a blessing to me. I would share those with you as time goes on. But just praise the Lord for his goodness. And I am so glad to be in church tonight. I am so glad to be able to be in church. And again, I don't judge anybody for deciding not to have services, I understand. But I'm glad we can have services. And I was glad to be able to preach the gospel to a good number of folks on Friday. And the goodness of God. And then, if you were here, I don't know how many of you stayed for the meal. Wow. Good barbecue. Amen. And Brother Crosno has given the church a barbecue grill that, what is that thing, 4 feet wide, Jeremy? What do you think? Yeah, at least 4 feet wide, maybe five. You could cook the whole cow at one time if you wanted to. And so they use that on Friday for this barbecue, and we need to have a barbecue sometime soon, amen? And get Lynn to come over and help us. I think he would. So God's good, and this is not a happy event in the Bible, but it's a happy thought, okay? And we're talking about Solomon's stepping into eternity. If you're in 1 Kings chapter 11, if you're there, the very last verse in 1 Kings chapter 11 says, Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. Let's have a word of prayer if we could. Father, thank you this evening that we have a church, that we have a place to meet, that we have freedom even in a day when our nation is in many places locked down. You've given us this opportunity to meet tonight. We trust you'd protect and bless us for it. I can think of times in my life when I've stepped into rooms or houses where there was a disease and you protected me, and I pray you'd protect our church. Give us wisdom, please, as we move forward, wisdom about services, about events like the balloon lift on Saturday or the evangelistic meetings in 2 weeks, and help us to know what's right to do, to honor you and to maintain our testimony in our community. Thank you for the young people that came in tonight and sat down and prayed with us, and for their prayers that they were praying for power in the service and for missionaries to be sent out. And I just thank you that we can be a help in these young men's lives. Pray for each of us tonight, and as we look into the Bible, that we would just be filled with that joy that comes from the Holy Spirit, and that we would enjoy what we see in the Bible and learn from it. We pray that you'd bless us, speak to us, guide me, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Solomon is one of the most interesting characters in the Bible, and we know a whole lot about him. I think everyone here knows the story earlier in Solomon's life, much earlier, when God came to him and said, Solomon, ask me for anything you want. And if God came to you and said that, the question is, what would you ask for? What would I ask for? And, you know, Solomon could have asked for riches. He did not. He could have asked, God says, he could have asked for victory over his enemies. He did not. What he asked for was wisdom to lead God's people. He asked for something that was important, didn't he? Amen. And so you know the story. God gave him wisdom. Read through Ecclesiastes sometime. And it's a book that is so amazing. I've taught through it. I've tried to preach from it. And you can, but it's so deep. There's so much there that you just have to, you keep on digging, you keep on finding more things. And then what about Proverbs? A significant portion of Proverbs written by Solomon. Tremendous, tremendous wisdom there. But like all of us, Solomon came to a point in time where he's going to step into eternity. And the end of his life, in spite of his wisdom, in spite of his wealth, the end of his life could have been better. And the reason it wasn't as good as it should have been is because he did some things God said not to do. And one of those was he married a large number of women that were heathen, yeah, that's the best word to use. I was going to say pagan, but it's not quite that way. They're heathen. They did not believe in God, and they drew his heart away from God. The Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Be careful what you fall in love with. Be careful what you let lead your heart. And so at the end of his life, Solomon began to do the things that these wives were suggesting. He began worshiping some false gods, and he began to do some things that were heathen. And as a result, God judged him, and the end of his life was not what it could have been. When you meet him in eternity, I would suggest that his accomplishments for the Lord far outweigh those losses at the end. Amen? He built the first temple in a wonderful, wonderful way. And he led Israel into a time that was peaceful. David wanted to build the temple, but David was a man of war. God wouldn't let David build the temple. Solomon's days were days of peace. And he built that first temple, a magnificent building, accomplished a whole lot of things. The interesting thing is, the things that Solomon did didn't last very long. I'll show you what I mean in just a minute. You can look at this two ways. Well, you say he was wasting his time. No. Why do we do what we do? To be seen or to glorify God? Amen? If you do something to glorify God, we heard a man preach this, and I can't remember which one it was. It was either a missionary or an evangelist within the last year. I'm almost sure I know who it was now. But anyway, he said it this way, and he was preaching out of Judges. And he said, when you go to battle for God, even when you lose, it's still good because you went to battle for God. And he was preaching out of Judges in a passage that is interesting because they went and fought and lost and fought and lost, and they finally fought and won. But the point was, did you go because God said to go? Then that's all it takes. Sometimes we go door to door and we see no results. We put door hangers out. We see no results. You say, well, maybe it was a waste of time. No, we went for God. Amen? Amen? And it's not a waste of time. And besides that, I think you're going to meet some people in heaven that got saved because you gave them a track you never knew. So here we are at the end of his life, and we're going to look at some things he did. So let me just read a couple of verses here, and then I'm going to jump back and read some more, but let's read some things and pray. 1 Kings 11:41, if you're there, 1 Kings 11:41, the Bible says, the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? And by the way, that is not scripture because we don't have it in our Bible, but we have a lot of things about what he did. But anyway, it says, and the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. In the Bible, the word 40 or the number 40 is the number of completion. He finished his task. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we ask you tonight, as we look at these few verses and the ones preceding them, to speak to us. And we thank you for our time to meet. And just pray that your will would be done now in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Chronicles 9:31 uses the very same words. There's just no more to be said. Once he is gone, you may look back at his accomplishments and say that that's what added value to his life. But the fact of the matter is, the things that Solomon accomplished didn't last very long, at least not as far as men are concerned. And I'll show you what I'm talking about in just a moment. The things that we do for God, however, have eternal value. The time to serve God is today. We don't count on what we've built in the past to serve God after we are gone. And what I'm trying to say to you is, we use the word legacy sometimes. You say, well, I'm going to have a legacy that's going to last after I am gone. What God is really interested in is what we're doing for him right now. Amen? Amen? And our heart for him right now. Our prayers right now. Our attitude right now. And day by day. And it's those days of faithfulness that really count. And God may enable us, and may enable you, may enable me to do something big in our life. But don't count on that as a substitute for just continuing to be faithful to God. Solomon built the temple, but wasn't very long after Solomon the temple was destroyed. Solomon had made the nation incredibly wealthy. It wasn't very long after he was gone that the Egyptians came and stole a lot of that wealth. And here's the good news. No matter what happens after we're gone, what we did for God lasts for all eternity.
Amen.
Amen? And so the longevity that we have in our service is based upon why we did it, not what lasts after we're gone. Verse 41 that we read already says, "The Acts of Solomon." This is a book that's lost to history. We do not know where that book is. It must have been interesting to read. It doesn't mean that the Bible's incomplete. It just means that God chose not to preserve that particular book. It wasn't Scripture. Most of Solomon's kingdom was lost. Now, if you go to 1 Kings chapter 12, and you see what happened after he was gone, and I won't read all this to you, but you know the story. His son Rehoboam took his place, and Rehoboam immediately was trying to impress the people with his authority and with his rulership, his leadership, and he promptly lost 10/12 of the kingdom. And the reason he lost them had been prophesied earlier, and that I want to read to you back in chapter 41. God said what was going to happen, and it didn't happen just because Rehoboam was foolish. It happened because of what Solomon had done. So go back to chapter 11. Let's begin reading in verse 28, and I'll try to, I'll stop here before we get all the way through, but we'll read a good portion of this. So 1 Kings 11:28. "The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious, he made him the ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. It came to pass at the time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces." That's a poignant illustration. Somebody tore up your new clothing there. "He said to Jeroboam, 'Take thee 10 pieces. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes." Now, I've got to say something before I read on. I just want to remind you of something. When you look at what David did, David didn't build a temple, did he? David was a man of war. He did conquer God's enemies and brought the land to a place to where they had peace. And he did gather together the materials to build the temple. But he didn't build the temple, and he didn't have a lasting legacy to leave behind. But what he did that made a difference was he obeyed God. Amen?
Amen.
So now Solomon, you don't read book after, you read David's Psalms, and they're wonderful, but you don't read Ecclesiastes written by David or Proverbs written by David. David's wisdom is not as well known as Solomon's wisdom. You don't read about David's temple, you read about Solomon's temple. You don't read about the wealth of Israel during the time of David, you read about the wealth of Israel during the time of Solomon. Solomon did some big things. But God, after David and Solomon are gone, he looks back and he looks past the accomplishments of Solomon, and what he sees is the heart of David. And he says, because David kept my commandments, I'm going to bless Solomon's son. Be more important for us. We may never build. In Maryland, we built a $6 million church building. And you should have seen the property was beautiful and just all sorts of things that we did there. We, in the time that we were there, God allowed the church to give $1.5 million to missions in 15 years. And supported 30-some-odd missionaries for $250 a month, I believe it was. Frequently, we would give a missionary $5,000 or $10,000 for some specific need. We sent groups across to Thailand every year to do vacation Bible schools. And we had a school that was enormous, running, while we were there, an average of about 300 students, and graduated a whole bunch of kids, and just all sorts of things. Folks, that's nice, but what matters is, where's your heart? You say, well, Pastor, our church may never have a $5 or $6 million building. We may never have a school of 300. We may never do all those things. We may never give $1 million or $1.5 million to missions. But God looks at our heart. Amen. And the point here is this. The value of your heart exceeds your accomplishment of your hands. Amen? Amen? So when Solomon dies, God's talking about David. He's talking about David and his heart and his obedience. Let's keep reading here. I was stopped there in verse 34, he says, because he kept my commandments and my statutes, he's verse 35 of 1 Kings chapter 11, but I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee. He's talking to Jeroboam. I'll give it unto thee and even 10 tribes. Unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, Jeroboam, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And I got to tell you, he was a wicked man, not a good king. It shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, he did not, and will walk in my ways and do that which is right in my sight to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house, and as I have built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. Now, God already knew what was going to happen. Jeroboam had an opportunity. He wasted it. We read about his reign. It was not a pleasant one. It was an idolatrous one. And because he did not take the opportunity to obey God. We have an opportunity to obey God, don't we? Amen. To honor God. To live for God. More important than what we build is how we follow the Lord. He says, I will, in verse 39, for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Solomon sought, therefore, to kill Jeroboam. And Solomon knew about this. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. And then we come to the passage that we just read in verse 41. So most of Solomon's kingdom was lost. Israel rebelled against the house of David in verse 19 of chapter 12. And just turn there and I'll just read that short phrase. Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day and unto the end of the writing of the book of Kings. And so they went with Jeroboam just like God said they would, and Solomon's kingdom was lost, except for two tribes. Most of it was lost. In chapter 12 and verse 26, Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. He was concerned because God had commanded the people to worship in Jerusalem, and he didn't own Jerusalem. And he was afraid that the people were going to go to Jerusalem and that they'd go back to Solomon. And so he built, in verse 25, Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And he ultimately taught the people they had to worship in his place rather than in Jerusalem, and they did. Just one generation after Solomon, the temple became irrelevant to 10/12 of Israel. And you could read the rest of that. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time. But Solomon's acts were mostly forgotten. They're lost to history. We don't have that book anymore. Solomon's kingdom was mostly lost. 10 of the 12 tribes went and followed Jeroboam instead of Solomon's son. Most of his leading of the people was lost. In chapter 12 and verse 26, Jeroboam sets up this new rule. And as we go down to verse 28, he says, the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Wow. Just a matter of time after Solomon has died and Israel's worshiping calves again. Didn't they learn that the first time? But no. See, all the things that Solomon's lost, that Solomon did, are rapidly fading away. Let's look at a couple of more. We just got one or two more to go. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings chapter 14. Now, you remember Jeroboam had a connection with Egypt and the king of Egypt. And so in verse 14, we'll go down to verse 21. Still talking about Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, in verse 21. He reigned in Judah. He was 40 and 1 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. There's a clue there. The Ammonites were godless people, and Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him, that's God, to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places. Those are places where they worshiped their idols. And they built images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And look at this in verse 24. There were also Sodomites in the land. And folks, God does not approve of that. It is wicked. It's an abomination. And it is a damage to that land. It separates that land from God. And you can make all the laws you want to protect that. It's still offensive in God's eyes. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And so how quickly has the nation changed? And so now, keep going forward to chapter 15. Chapter 15 of 1 Kings. And let's see what happens as a result of that. And you can read all this story tomorrow when you've got time off. But just kind of jump into the conclusion here. Look at verse 18 in 1 Kings chapter 15. In fact, let's start in verse 16. There was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah, Asa's the king of Judah, and built Ramah that he might not suffer any to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So he's going to try to isolate them. Then Asa took all the silver and the gold that were left in the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimmon, the son of Hezion, the king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus, saying, "There's a league between me and thee, between my father and thy father. Behold, I've sent unto thee the present of silver and gold. Come and break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." So verse 20, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of the host which he had against the cities of Israel and smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Beth-Melekah and Cinneroth with all the land of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard thereof, he left off building of Ramah and dwelt in Tirzah. I'll stop right there and just tell you what's happened. They've taken the riches of God and used them to buy the favor of a neighboring nation to fight their war for them. All those things Solomon had accomplished, collected all that wealth and all the rest, and he lost it all. His riches were lost. The peace of Israel was lost. There was war. There was war. There was war. And the war was between Israel and Judah. And so now go to Psalm 39. We're going to finish up here. Psalm 39. Good news and bad news. I guess mostly good news. When we do accomplish anything, God should get the glory. Amen? The question might be asked, just came to my mind, did Solomon get the glory for it or did God get the glory? We think of it as Solomon's temple. We think of it as Solomon's accomplishment. Folks, when you and I accomplish anything, God should get the glory. Amen. Someone says, "Well, I went out soul winning and I led three people to the Lord." No, you went out and you were a tool in God's hands and God saved three people, even though you and I are not very good tools. That's right. Amen? Someone says, well, you know, I took a church of 100, and there was a man named J. Frank Norris back in the early 1900s. He took a church in Denton, Texas. I think it was running 50. He was there for a couple of years, and when he left, it was running 600. And, praise the Lord, hopefully. In the process, his health was so deteriorated because he worked day and night until he wore himself out. He had to resign that church because he couldn't keep going at that pace. And if God did it, praise the Lord.
Amen.
If we did it, then the question is, did we do it for God? And if we did it for God, even if it doesn't last a day after we died, it's still good. If we didn't do it for God, if it lasts 1,000 years, it's not that good, because God should get the glory. And you look at Solomon's life, and I think to myself, what can you and I do? We're not that wealthy. We're not that powerful. We don't have that many resources to work with. We may not have a lot of money. We may not have a lot of connections or whatever. And we may not have a lot to work with. But listen to me. You and I can do, now be careful, more for God than Solomon did. Because we can be faithful to him our whole life. See, what Solomon did that we look at and we're very impressed by, this temple covered in gold and the nation of Israel to where they were so wealthy that, oh, that's just silver. Who cares about silver? You know, it's no big deal. They had so much of things that silver was kind of like rocks. You know, just no big deal. We will never accomplish great things like that. But if we'll stay faithful to God for our entire life, we'll do something that a lot of folks didn't do. Solomon didn't do that. And that's got value, doesn't it? And by the way, we may get a shortcut because the Lord may come back before our life ends. Amen? It's kind of like the parable that you've heard preached recently by a visiting speaker about the servants that went to the field and the Lord promised them a penny. And the fellow that went in the 11th hour, he got his penny as well. He didn't have to work as long, but he was faithful with the time he had. Let's be faithful with the time God's given us. Amen? If God gives you the whole day, be faithful all day. If God gives you 1 hour, be faithful with 1 hour. I don't know what's going to happen next. I know this. Our nation is due for some judgment from God.
Amen.
What if this is it? You say, well, the economy is going to recover. I believe that. What if it doesn't? You say, well, you know, they're going to get a vaccine for this thing and it's going to be over with. You know, it's all in God's hands.
Right.
If you start trusting the government or the scientists or whoever, you got your eyes in the wrong thing. It's in God's hands. What can we do? We can be faithful to God. We can obey him and walk with him just like David did. So Psalm 39, and I'll be done. Bible says in verse 5, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man is at his best state is altogether vanity.
Amen.
We're nothing. I think of vanity, it's like a breath that disappears in the air. It doesn't have any lasting value. But God does. And folks, our obedience is more important than our acts, our deeds. Our obedience, following and walking with God. The only permanent impact our life can make is when we are accomplishing the will of God and we are in the will of God and God causes what we do to continue. It's a sure thing. It is sure that anything I do that is outside God's will has been done in vain. And if I'm hoping I'm going to leave a permanent mark after I'm gone, I'm wrong. If people may remember you, that's good. But you need to understand that the things that God does, those are the things that last. There are things that will last for all eternity. Aren't you glad your treasure in heaven is secure?
Amen.
Amen? Aren't you glad that the souls that you have won are saved for all eternity? And again, God gets the glory, but he used us as tools. The saints that we have encouraged to keep on going, the things we've done that God led us to do that had eternal value, those will last forever. And you know the verse, even a cup of cold water given in his name won't lose its reward. And folks, the rewards God gives are eternal. They last forever. Amen? And we will lay them at Jesus' feet one day and say, Lord, thank you for using me. Thank you for saving me. And I would like to do what I can to show my appreciation. One thing, if you think about it, Of all the things Solomon did, the cities he built, the temple he built, the money he accumulated, the nation that he assembled, all that went away. What one thing lasted, and that is the word of God that he was allowed to write. And we've still got it here today in its pure form. Closing illustration. There was a class that I was taught, I don't know, 30 or 40 years ago, about how the Bible came to us. And we use a term, I'm not sure if some of you have heard this, some may not have. It's not, the term's not important. It's called confluent inspiration. Confluent. And here's what it means. God took Moses. God took Solomon. God took Isaiah. God took John, Peter. And he gave them the word of God. But when you read what they wrote, you can see their personality in it. For example, you heard the word verily, verily? That comes from John. John's the one that said that. You don't see it in the other Gospels. You can see in Hebrews, even though Paul never does say he's writing it, hey, that's Paul. But wait a minute, it's the word of God. How can that be? And here's how it can be. Paul, submitted to God, allows God to move him. We call that inspiration, by the way. And what Paul writes is just what God wanted written. And God preserved it forever. Your life and mine, there are things that God moves us to do. I think I look around, I see people here. I know your ministries. I know the things you do for the Lord, your faithfulness and so on. I look at those things, and you're doing them because it's God's will. Brother Dahlman leads singing because it's God's will. These gentlemen back there in the sound booth, they do that to serve God. It's God's will. I can't name all of you, but all of you have something that you do in the church. And you say, well, where's the value in that? Here's the value. It's just like the Bible. God takes us and accomplishes his perfect will. And that'll last forever. The buildings will be gone. The lands will be gone. The gold and the silver will be gone. But the things that you did for God will last for all eternity. And by the way, we never really die, do we? To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. So looking forward to that. Meanwhile, tomorrow, the next day, God wants to do something with us. Amen? Emphasize this recently and to say it again, I think each of us needs to be asking ourselves, how can I walk with God better tomorrow than I did today? Amen. And trying to walk with him. Amen? And he'll change us. And he'll make us different. Let's all stand and have a word of prayer.